on that first stanza. God bless our missionaries, Lord, with thy love, stand beside them and guide them, give them courage and strength from above, from the cities to the hamlets, on to villages, far and wide. God bless our missionaries, may we stand by their side again. God bless our missionaries, Lord, with thy love, stand beside them and guide them, give them courage and strength from above, from the cities to the hamlets, on to villages far and wide. God bless our missionaries, may we stand by their side.
I want Bible Baptists to make their way down. We're going to greet our missionaries and welcome them to our church tonight. So let's come around from this north side and come down.
Thank you. Silence.
To welcome our missionaries, and now we can ask them if they'd take a seat. And also we have these baskets, gift baskets up here for the Travis family, and also for the Shule family. The Bennett's already received theirs yesterday, and so after the service you can pick up your gift baskets. And tonight we're going to begin with Brother Travis. He's going to come up in just a moment. He's a missionary, and I'm going to try to make sure I say it right this time. Tajikistan. Ah, okay. I've tried. And so they've been missionaries there since about, what, 2008, is it is? Or 7?
2008 in India.
That's right, that's right. And so we've been supporting them since about 2008, so, And so he's going to come and give us a report tonight of what God's doing in their lives. So, amen. Brother Adam, why don't you come?
Well, thank you so much. It's a blessing to
to be here. Last time I was here, y'all weren't in the auditorium yet, so it's a blessing to see how God is blessed here as well. But and that's one of the great encouragements as a missionary coming back from the field, is to come to a place where you're going forward and not going backwards, and that's a real blessing and encouragement to us. In 2008, we went to the field of India, and we were there for 8 years. God allowed us to help plant one church, Kashi Baptist Church, and that work now has two missions works out of it. And they're going forward. They're under the leadership of Brother Rakesh Kumar and Brother Dharmendra Kumar over there. And we're going to, you'll see in the video the what was done in India. But in the, just about April of 2014, no, April 2015, my kids were playing a map in my study. They were putting together this map puzzle. And I saw this little country up above India there, a little purple country, and I was like, I don't remember there being any countries up there. And so that piqued my curiosity. I found out about the country of Tajikistan. And Tajikistan is a country of 8 million people, and they're 85% Sunni Muslim, 5% Shia, and then you have another branch of Islam actually in the mountain areas called Ismaili Islam. And they are, as far as we know, we're the only independent Baptist missionaries so far. I've heard of one other that is coming. But God moved us there as our visas. We came back to the States to renew our visas and for India. Mine was denied. The children's were denied. Jennifer got a 10-year visa. And so we knew that our time was done there. And we talked with our pastor and our sending church about what the Lord was doing in our hearts about going to Tajikistan. So she went back to India, her and the kids had about 4 months on their visa. They were able to wrap up, start working on the house and wrapping things up. I went to Nepal because I couldn't get a visa from the States. So I went to Nepal and applied from the embassy up there and got a single entry tourist visa that would be good for 4 months. But that didn't allow us to go to Tajikistan yet. So during that time, I took our trip, our survey trip up to Tajikistan, and felt that God was confirming that call in our life. So when we got back, the church broke property or broke ground on their new property there just, I believe it was 2 days before we headed to Tajikistan. And so you'll see that Kashi Baptist Church has got their building going there, and God brought us from India to Tajikistan, and we've now been there 2 years, finished our language school, and we're working now with an Afghan couple. And just before we start the video, I just want to let you know, in Tajikistan, it's as far as religion is concerned, the government considers itself secular, which means they don't respect any religion. So if you're Islamic or Christian, it doesn't matter. If you're under the age of 18, you're not allowed to go to mosque, or you're not allowed to go to church. If you're in university, you can lose your university status if you attend a religious meeting. And so they're very strict. You can't pass out gospel literature. And the churches of which there are just some different charismatic and Pentecostal churches, they have, in some instances, they have cameras mounted where the secret police monitor what it said in the pulpit. And the imams actually get their messages for the mosque from the state. So it's a very controlled place. And so we work just in our home and with in people's homes there. But we really feel that God's going to open up a door for us as we go back. So we have the video. If afterwards you have any questions, you can just come and talk with me. Oh,
gitler yanım o bizim yakkanın o doştum Xanım o güldər bələndi hər bir təllan doştum Xanım o güldər bələndi hər bir təllan doştum
Tajikistan is a land of beautiful mountains, winding rivers, and wonderful, gentle people. Central Asian hospitality is famous. Community and family honor are very important. However, life is not easy for most Tajiks. The beautiful mountains don't leave much room for agriculture. Most factories built during the Soviet times have not survived the changes of power and the civil war of the 1990s. As a result, most of the population struggles to put food on the table. Every year, more than 1 million men travel to Russia and other neighboring countries, working in very difficult conditions to be able to provide for their family. These men are needed at home. Their children are growing up without fathers and their wives are left lonely and overburdened. Tajiks are hard-working, but setting up business is not an easy matter. Laws are not clear and law enforcement allows room for corruption. People have received freedom, but money and power seem to rule. Many believe in a powerful God who is not bound by any laws and requires unquestioning obedience. Often the same becomes true in relationship between leaders and common people. Weddings are one of the highlights in people's life, but good marriages are rare. Islam gives men more freedom and power than women, but with it come responsibilities. The rules don't seem to be effective in teaching men how to love, understand and serve their wives, and how to communicate. As a result, both men and women are unhappy. Adultery, jealousy and domestic violence is rampant. Young people live a different life from their parents. Technologies and internet inspire them, but the path of life is not clear. There is very little affirmation and encouragement. Home is not always peaceful or safe. School is not fun. Good teachers are few. The prospect of work is dim.
Hi, we are the Travis family. 10 years ago, God led us to India. Working with two church planners, Brother Rakesh and his wife Jyoti, and Brother Dharmendra and his wife Renu, God helped us to establish Kashi Baptist Church. The first independent Baptist church. Varanasi, Uttar Pradesh, India. Thanks to your generosity, the church now has property and has put up a temporary building. Which they hope to expand in the future. They have also started Joy Children's Academy. In 2015, knowing our time was finished, we said goodbye to Kashi Baptist and left for God's new calling. Having left the heat of India, Tajikistan's winter snow. We made our home in Dushanbe, Tajikistan's capital, population 800,000. We started our language classes. Learned to shop. Learned new customs. And new games. But despite the unpleasant things, we make friendships. Build relationships. Engage the needy. Together.
Amen. What a privilege to have a part in that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and pray for the Travis family. Our Father, we're just amazed that your love for the nations, your love for us. Lord, how that you could reach down and speak to the heart of one of your disciples and burden him for India. Lord, we thank you for the Travis family, for their willing heart to leave houses and lands and to leave family and friends and to dedicate their life to take the gospel to the unreached people. Lord, we thank you for their ministry in India, the church there that's been established and the leaders that have been trained. And Father, we pray you continue to equip those leaders there and empower them to multiply themselves and to continue to plant churches and spread the gospel. Lord, we thank you for the work that's been started there and that's continuing. And Lord, we tonight, as we've heard of Tajikistan and the need there, Lord, and the people that are in religious bondage, and Lord, their spiritual darkness. Lord, we're thankful, Lord, that you have allowed the Travis family to go there and given them a willing heart to go, being willing to change fields and to learn a new language and a new culture, and just for the sake of spreading the gospel to these people that are so needy. Lord, we pray continue to protect their family, continue to provide for their needs as they travel on furlough. Give them the needed rest and all the things that medical support, whatever their needs are, Lord, that you'd meet those needs while they're home. And Lord, as they prepare to go back and later this year, that you would keep that door open and continue to allow them to build relationships, continue to allow them to spread the gospel and plant churches in Tajikistan. Lord, we again just were amazed at your love that you have for sinners, and love that you have for us, and the desire that you have for the gospel to spread. And Lord, just to see that when your people are willing to follow you, Lord, you open doors and you do impossible things that we never could dream of. Lord, we just praise you and thank you for this family and for their work, and just ask you to continue to use them in a mighty way. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand. We're going to sing once again, Brother Tim.
Turn your books, if you would, to hymn number one. Hymn number one, They Must Know. They Must Know. Let's lift it up on that first stanza. We'll sing it out on all three stanzas.
To God, full of sorrow, a signal was sent, and God gave his promise to those who repent. But millions have never this promise.
tonight we are going to be taking a love offering and for our missionaries, and this is just cream on the top of what we've already set aside to give them. And so I'm going to ask Brother Robert to come, and he's going to pray for this offering tonight.
Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for already just the insight that we've gotten, Lord, on some work that's being done in India, Father. And Lord, it's needed all around the world, but there's somebody there that's filling that gap. Lord, I'm so thankful, God, that you are so big that you speak to us, and that you're willing, Lord, to talk to us. Father, I'm praying, God, that you would work in our hearts through this missions conference. Lord, that this wouldn't just be another meeting, that this wouldn't just be another time to gather, but Father, that with everything that's done and with everything that's said, Lord, that you would move in hearts. Lord, this missions conference is more about just hearing reports, and Lord, but we're deciding the fate of the heathen here. Help us not to take that lightly. Lord, would you move in our hearts? Would you grab our hearts so much so that you start working in our lives, Lord, in every single area? Lord, if you have our hearts, you'll have our wallets. You'll have our bank accounts. And you'll want us. And we'll have a desire to give. Lord, I'm praying that you'd bless this offering, this special offering. Lord, that it would be used as just a reminder of your goodness and how good you are to us. Lord, we love you, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We're an anchor for those who are hurting. We're a harbor for those who are lost. Sometimes it's not always easy bearing Calvary's cross. We've been ridiculed by those who don't know Him, by those who don't believe. Still I love standing up for my Jesus, because of all that He's done for me. That's why I am not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. No, I am not afraid to be counted, and I'm willing to give my life. See, I'm ready to be all He wants me to be. The gospel. No, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For every moment His hand has held mercy, for all the love He's shown in my life. A simple thanks doesn't say how I'm feeling. I get tears in my eyes. So as for me, I'm gonna keep on believing. been so faithful to me. I'm not out to please this whole world around me. I've got my mind on eternity. That's why I am not ashamed of the gospel. Gospel of Jesus Christ. No, I am not afraid to be counted, and I'm willing to give my life. See, I'm ready to be all He wants me to be.
Amen. Appreciate that, Brother Curtis. Boy, the gospel's what it's all about, and that's what changes lives. And I'm thankful for our missionaries that are not ashamed of the gospel to take it to the field that God has called them to go to. And tonight I want to introduce our main speaker for this conference, Brother David Bennett. He has his wife, Vicky, with him. They spent more than 25 years in Brazil as missionaries and planting churches there, and not just among the hearing, but also deaf churches as well. Now God's called them to Silent Word Ministries International. It's an independent Baptist mission agency for independent Baptist missionaries to the deaf. And so they've got a real heart for reaching the marginalized. And, you know, I'm thankful for that. There's many people around the world in every country who are marginalized. They're off to the side, and they rarely get touched with the gospel. And Brother Bennett travels around countries and finding places where of need and encouraging and preaching and praying for missionaries to go to those places. But he's going to be preaching to us this missions conference, and we've known each other maybe 5 or 6 years, but didn't actually meet in person until yesterday. And we had a great time of fellowship yesterday, and I know we're going to be blessed by what we hear. So, Brother Bennett, you come and preach to us.
Thank you, brother. Thank you so much for being here on a Friday night for Missions Conference. There's no better place than right here to be. I'm excited about being here. I'm thankful that my wife is with me as well on this trip. We take care of my father, I'm still on. Okay, we take care of my father, my mother. When we came back from Brazil, we took care of her for several years. Now she's passed and was with the Lord. Come from a wonderful family. My dad was a pastor. Both my grandfathers were pastors. Many of my cousins are pastors. Almost all of my uncles were pastors or in Christian education, Bible colleges. I come from a great family. And yet, because of taking care of my father, sometimes my wife doesn't get to travel with me, but I'm really glad that Vicky's here with me and able to be here with you. And I want to ask you ladies, please talk to her. Please talk to her. She has a big ear on both sides and loves to listen and loves to encourage. So please make yourself available and get to know her a little bit as well. But also, ladies, get to know the other missionary wives. There's three of them here. And they're just as important as the men who stand up here. Amen. Probably more so. So avail yourselves of the opportunity to get to know them and the children. Get to know the children. Talk to them. Shake their hand. Give them a hug. Give them some candy. Give them a $5 bill. Amen. You say amen over there, guys? You give me one of those $5 bills for saying that, okay? Thank you. Thank you to Bible Baptist Church, to Brother Johnny and Stacy for their hospitality already, and for you being here and allowing us to be here. We started off right there with "I am not ashamed." I wonder if we can all really say that. Yeah. Right here in Dumas, can we really say that? Can we really sing that? I mean, there's times when I think I can't sing that. But I trust that this conference will be a blessing and that the Word of God will speak to your heart and that many of us will be changed. And if not changed, at least challenged with what we're already doing and encouraged with what we're already doing. I do want to say that the video was a challenge to me. I grew up from the age of 6 giving to missions, sacrificing it as a 6-year-old for missions, because my heart was there then and my heart's been there all these years. I always had a burden to reach people who have never been reached with the gospel before. My dream was to go to the Amazon basin and go out into those jungles of the Amazon and find somebody who had never seen a face, had never seen anybody from the outside, couldn't speak the language, and we would learn their language, put it in writing, put it in a dictionary, put it into scriptures, and start a church in a place like that. That was my dream. That was my dream when I was a kid. That's a great dream to have, by the way. And when I saw the video of Tajikistan, I'd say Tajikistan a lot of times because some of the other languages use that, especially Portuguese and Spanish and a few others. Tajikistan. I'm almost ready to go. It would be really a great thing if this church someday had somebody who's sitting in the seat tonight over there helping start churches in a place that, as far as he knows, he's the only independent Baptist missionary today. And he knows of one more going to a country of 8 million, is that right? Church planters are needed. Now, some of you can't go for age reasons. Some of you can't go for family reasons. Some of you can't go for health reasons. Some of you can't go because God's just not let you go, has not let you go. And then others could go, but don't, because you have an excuse of some kind. But I hope you were challenged in watching that video. Because those faces, some of them were sad, some of them were happy for the moment. But those smiles that some of them had didn't last very long. Because they don't know Jesus who takes care of this. I always look forward to missions conferences because I get to meet missionaries like them and I get to see pictures like that. And I get called to all kinds of countries around the world. I hope you are getting called to a lot of different countries around the world. You say, well, I can't go, Pastor. Well, let me just tell you, as important as they are to Varanasi in India and now to Tajikistan, you are just as important right here to this church and to praying for them to keep them there. But don't let that be an excuse for you not going if God wants you to go. But if you're not challenged to go like I'm challenged to go when I hear that, I hope you're challenged to pray. And I hope you're challenged to give. So, thank you for allowing us to be here. Come talk to us these days. I am here. Where do I grow from here? The emphasis of the whole symbol, the logo that's up there, was explained to us this afternoon in relationship to biblical discipleship. And what your pastor wants to see happening here in your lives, in this church, in this town, in this region of Texas, USA, that will make a difference here and there and abroad. Amen. Discipleship will do that. Some of you have been studying, some have been reading, some have been talking together about the subject already. The leadership of the church has. I don't know how far that's gone, but he has asked me to speak on the subject of discipleship these days. Years ago in Brazil, this is back in the 80s, when I had already spent, my wife and I, we had already spent one term in Brazil. When we came back on our second term, I realized we had lots of Christians that we had led, or lots of people we had led to the Lord, and we're now Christians, we're now in our church. We come back on from our furlough to stay in the same church another term, and I realized I didn't do a good job at all when it came to discipleship that first term. My evangelism was phenomenal. We saw a lot of people saved and who stayed in the church and were baptized and became members. But my long-term discipleship stunk. And when I was on furlough, I heard a story. I'm not going to tell you the story, but I'm going to tell you this one thing. The thing about this story, a discipleship story, was this. This man had a youth group, and he just inherited a youth group, and they asked him to grow the youth group. And so he told the pastor, he said, if you'll let me make some changes. Pastor said, what kind of changes? Well, he wasn't wanting to change the music, and he wasn't wanting to change the standards and that kind of thing. He said, I want to change Wednesday night prayer meeting for the young people. On Sunday morning, they'd have 30 young people. On Sunday night, they'd have 10. On Wednesday night, they'd have 2. And he says, I want to start working with the young people in a discipleship type manner. The pastor says, well, what do you got in mind? He says, I want to move prayer meeting to Thursday morning at 6 a.m. in the woods, a mile from the high school. No bus service. That was back in the days when most high school students didn't have cars. And he did. And in just a matter of 6 months, they were running 60 young people before high school classes on a Thursday morning in the woods at 6 a.m. Classes didn't start till late. And they had prayer meeting for an hour and a half with 60 young people. Because Whenever you become a disciple, there's a cross that you have to take up. And you have to deny yourself. And one of the problems with our churches, one of the problems with our nation today, is we're trying to facilitate and make everything easy for everyone. Whoops, just a second. All right. We're trying to make everything easy for everyone, and that's not how you grow a church. Discipleship has a price to pay, and it's a high one. And I'm going to talk about some of those things this week and some principles this week, tonight, tomorrow, Wednesday, Sunday morning, Sunday night as well. But here's what I did. I went back to Brazil and I decided to start a discipleship group. Now, I had no experience. Nobody even told me how to do this. All I heard was a story. I said, I'm going to start a group at 6 a.m. and I'm going to pick some people in my church. So I picked. Picked one, picked two, three, four, five, six, seven. We started meeting, I started meeting with those seven, at 6 a.m. on a Saturday morning. I couldn't believe they came. In fact, the first morning I got to church, I forgot to bring the keys. We sat on the back porch of the church, and the church was on the side of a hill, and there was like a 40 mile an hour wind, like you guys understand around here. And it was cold. And I'm sitting there crouched down trying to disciple at 6 a.m. in the morning on the back porch of the church. And I thought, these people aren't ever going to want to come back. But they came back for 3 years. My discipleship, I try to pattern it after the Lord, but everybody would say that. But I disciple people for 3 years. You'll hear more about that later. One of the men that I discipled during that next term, his name was Carlos. We saw Carlos saved, his wife Louisa saved. They had 6 children. We started seeing them saved. Vicky and I were just back there about a year and a half, maybe 2 years ago. Carlos came to another church that we had started to see us because we weren't going to be in the church where he was attending that time. He came to see us and we sat down together and he said, David, I just want to thank you for leading us to Christ back in the 80s. And because of your discipleship with us, we have seen over 150 of our family saved and in church serving God, and 4 are already in full-time ministry and a 5th one is in Bible college right now to prepare for ministry. That's one couple, and what God did in that one couple's life because of our evangelism and long-term discipleship. Amen. The Great Commission was not mandated by Christ until it was first modeled by Christ. You cannot tell everybody, go disciple, go disciple, go disciple, go disciple, if you haven't first yourself modeled that for them. And that's one of the problems we have in our churches today, is most of us here, we need to disciple, but nobody's ever discipled us. And nobody's ever told us how to do it. They've just told us we ought to do it. Now, I'm going to talk a lot about that probably on Sunday, but I just thought I'd throw that out there tonight as a tidbit to get started. Here's another quote. The Great Commission of... let me read what's at the bottom of this one. This is the same quote, but I want to add something. The Church of Jesus Christ today preaches the mandate of discipling without providing the model of discipling. Exhortation to disciple, exhortation must always be followed up with example. It's not enough to exhort to do without an example of how to do it. Next. Christ didn't commit the gospel to an advertising agency. He simply commissioned disciples. didn't use angels to build his church, to evangelize, to disciple. He just simply came and evangelized, and in the meantime, trained 12 men really well. Too often, we get in a lot of enthusiasm about evangelism, because that's easy, comparative speaking, to discipleship. Discipleship takes a lot longer, and there's a lot more barriers you have to overcome in people's lives once they've been saved than even getting them to the point of salvation. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, please. Matthew 28. Matthew 28, if you would stand, please. Matthew 28. Verses that you know well. The scriptures say, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Father in heaven, bless the remaining time we have tonight. Speak to our hearts. Help me to say what needs to be said. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. I think you know these verses fairly well. Most Christians do. However, I have also come to realize that sometimes we think that everybody knows John 3:16 so well that we don't preach it. Sometimes we think that everybody knows about David and Goliath so much that we don't preach it. We think everybody knows about creation so much that we don't teach it. We think that everybody knows that fornication and adultery is a sin, and so we don't preach on it anymore.
Amen.
But we need to keep preaching the basics always. This is a basic. Jesus said to his disciples. Now, the disciples here on the mountain, probably most commentaries will all tell you, this is in Galilee. There were probably 500 believers there at this time. 1 Corinthians seems to indicate that this is the time when that was given. He says, all power, all authority is given unto me. Jesus Christ, after rising from the dead, received all authority in heaven and in earth. And because of his authority, he is now telling these 500 disciples. Among them are the 11 of the 12. And probably most of those 58 who had been part of the 70, many of them were probably there. And then you had Mary, the mother of Jesus, and her sister Mary, and all those women and others that followed Jesus. He says, all authority is mine. I'm telling you, as you go and leave this mountaintop in Galilee, and you spread out to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and later on, when he gives the commission in Acts 1:8, in Jerusalem from that mountain, as he ascends, he says, unto the uttermost parts, he says, I'm sending you, but as you go, here's what I want you to do. Teach all nations. Now, in the Greek, there's two different words for teach. One is used here in verse 19, teach all nations. The other one is used in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things. They're different words. The first one really means and has the whole idea of go and make disciples of all nations. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to make disciples of everybody. Even Jesus Christ did not make disciples of everybody. He didn't even try to make disciples of everybody. In fact, he started with a small group of 70. And he didn't try to disciple the 5,000 and the 10,000 and the other thousands that he ministered to. He served them, he preached to them, he healed them, he cast out demons from them, he raised the dead. But he didn't try to make disciples of everybody. But even of the 70, after about a year, year and a half, he narrowed it down to 12. Because he knew that he was going to be leaving in about another year and a half or two. And he had to have someone who was going to take it to the rest of the world. So he sends them, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And part of making disciples is baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Now, for that to happen, people have to understand what baptism's all about. Because you can baptize 1,000 people, but if they have no idea what that means, you may have wasted a lot of time. They have to know what that means, just like they have to know what salvation means. Yes, it is simple. As a child, you can receive it, but you better at least understand it. Teaching them to observe. That's the word we know as teaching every command that Jesus gave. And that's specific, teaching his commands. And we usually apply it to, let's teach them the Bible. That's part of it. But this specific teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I, Jesus, have commanded you. These people had heard Jesus speak and give his commandments. Many of them are in places like the Sermon on the Mount. He says, I want you to learn those and I want you to teach those to everybody. His commands are very, very important. Now I'm going to ask you a question about this Great Commission. Here's the situation. Jesus is there with these 500, and he's got the 12 disciples there. They're probably standing right there close. And when he says, go and make disciples, go make disciples of all nations, go teach all nations, here's my question. What did they understand? What were they thinking of go make disciples? Do you think that Jesus made disciples by having a 4-week discipleship class with them? And when he did that, he got on the mountain and said, now I want all of you to go make disciples in 4 weeks in discipleship classes all around the world. Is that what disciples understood? Do you think that they understood, go and may have a 6-week discipleship class with everybody? How about a 12-week? How about a 16-week? Do you think that they thought, oh, that means go and spend an hour with each person, an hour a week, for a certain amount of time, and then we'll make disciples of all the nations? Here's a better one. Today we're really into having coffee in the mornings at a coffee shop with the people we're discipling. That's really in now. In. And do you think that's what the disciples understood? Oh, yay! The Lord's telling us to go to Starbucks every Thursday morning with a group of men and pray. That's not discipleship. I'm not saying that that couldn't be a little bitty part of it, but that's not what those disciples were understanding. Jesus didn't do that with them. Do you think they understood, oh, have Sunday school? I've even heard pastors from their pulpit say, oh, my discipleship is my messages. I preach from the pulpit, that's I'm discipling my people, and if they don't come, they're not getting discipled. One pastor said that that's the same idea as going into the nursery and taking a squirt gun and squirting all the babies with milk and saying, we fed the babies. What did those men understand by discipleship? The Great Commission, based on the words of Christ in Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20, is an expected conclusion to 3 years of life investing discipleship. don't even know if Jesus had to say that to those men. Because for 3 years, he had been showing them day after day after day, week after week, month after month, for 3 years, what discipleship was. They saw it every day for 3 years. When's the last time you discipled anybody like that? Not in our independent Baptist churches, we don't. And just let me give you a clue. The Presbyterians and the Lutherans and the Methodists and the Pentecostals don't do it like that either. But that's how Jesus did it. See, he invested his life in a few men for 3 years. And because he did, then he could leave and say, go and do thou likewise. And when he left, they were all thinking, I'm going to go and I'm going to invest my life in a few people, a few men. Maybe that's in Ethiopia. Maybe that's in Egypt. Maybe that's in India, like Thomas. Maybe that's in Turkey. Maybe that's in Greece. Maybe that's in Rome. But I am going to find some men and invest in them. Years later, church history tells us that one of the apostles named John, who leaned on Jesus' breast, three of his disciples, one of them was a man named Ignatius, one was named Polycarp, and one was named, I've just forgot. Those three men all became church fathers. You can read about them in church history. Because John did such a good job discipling those men. Now Jesus started off by telling the 12, come and I'll make you followers of me. Come, I'll make you fishers of men. Come, I will train you. Come. No, he said that to specific men. He didn't tell that to everybody. When he fed the 5,000, he didn't tell all 5,000, come and follow me every day for the next 3 years. In fact, you'll hear this again this week. He spent a whole night in prayer after a year of ministry asking the Father, who of the 70 do I pick to disciple? And after a whole night in prayer, he picked 12. And he told them again, you guys come follow me. I'm going to disciple you. I am going to invest more in you 12 than even the other 58. And a whole lot more than anybody outside the 70. I mean, that's how it worked. But when he gets to Matthew 28 at the very end, he ends up by telling them, now you go and you make disciples of me. You make other followers of me, just like I made followers of you. You go do the same thing. Now, that didn't mean they had to eat the same food and get up at the same time and every little detail the same, but they watched his life for 3 years. Those 12 men did. And they still failed because they're men. But let me throw this in right here. This is a freebie. I often tell my disciples, I call them my disciples, or the people I disciple. I make disciples of them to follow Christ. But I'm making disciples of them. I often tell them that they have an advantage having me as their discipler over having Jesus Christ. And their eyes get this big, just like yours did. It's like, what? Yeah, because see, those 12 disciples never saw their mentor make a mistake and have to correct it. And my disciples do. They hear me make mistakes. They see me make mistakes. And then they learn how to take care of those because their mentor shows them that too. And that's probably the only advantage I have over discipling like Christ. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is based on Matthew 1, 1, all the way through verse 17 of chapter 20. Now, if you go to a commentary or you go to a seminary or Bible college or read a book about Matthew, almost always they're going to emphasize one of two things, and it's always the first one. Here's the two things that Matthew is teaching us with his book. Besides all the detail stuff, Jesus is teaching us, number one, he is the King of Kings, the Messiah who's coming back to reign on earth. Amen. And all of you have heard that in some message somewhere along the line or in a book. You've read it. But here's what most people forget. Jesus tells them to go make disciples in Matthew 28 because Matthew himself, as a disciple, has been writing throughout the whole book of how Jesus made disciples. Now, if you want to make disciples, or if you're interested in making disciples, or learning more about disciple making, let me give you the name of a book and the author, and you need to write it down, and you need to get this book and read it. This is the best book in all the world on discipleship. It's called Matthew. It's called Matthew. Now, I have a whole ton of books on discipleship. And I have learned a lot, I've gleaned a lot, and I thank God for what I've learned from these men. But Matthew is the manual for discipleship. And because Matthew has been explaining throughout the whole book how to make disciples, when he comes to the end, he says, now go do it. Now go do it. Christ invested the last 3 years of his life on earth in training 12 disciples. Matthew outlines that for us. Where Jesus went, his disciples went. I have a principle in my ministry. Now, let me just say, before I had any men saved and ready for me to disciple, I always took my kids. So I used all my time in visiting, whether it was a lost person's home, a nursing home, a hospital, a mass evangelism effort, anything I did door to door, my kids all did it with me. Because I wanted them to see me doing it day after day. And I wanted them to hear me doing it. My kids went into some of the worst situations. Wherever I went, my kids went. Until I started having men that I had picked and was discipling. Then the ones I picked, they went with me everywhere I could go, everywhere they could go with me. Now, some of them worked jobs and couldn't go with me everywhere. But I trained them in the times when they weren't working their jobs. Because I wanted them to spend as much time with me as those disciples spent with Jesus, as much as possible. I even had some businessmen who would get off work and spend 3 and 4 hours going out. They owned their own business. They could take off. They'd leave it in somebody's hands and they'd be gone for hours with me. And I'd be discipling them. Jesus spent very little time alone. I often tell men that I'm discipling and other men that I'm training in an internship program in our churches, both in Brazil and here in the U.S. I tell them, I don't want to go anywhere by myself. I want you with me all the time. It's your responsibility. Now, I always let them know where I was going and when, but I wanted them with me. I try never to go and do anything alone. In fact, even when I travel overseas, I try not to do anything alone. I try to take someone from the States with me that I can train while I'm over there. And if I don't have anybody here, as soon as I get over there, if it's a place where I've been before, I already know who to choose to take with me because I'm going to work with in training them. If it's a place I've never been before, as soon as I hit the ground, my eyes are open. And I'm looking for somebody who's very special that I'm going to spend some time and invest a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks of my time with. I don't want to do anything alone because I'm wasting time. How am I going to train somebody if they're not with me? Is there a clock in here somewhere? Is there one on the pulpit? Is that right? Mark 3:14. It's on the board, but please look at it because this is a very important word, a very important verse. There's a truth here that is very, very clear, and I want you to see it in the Bible. Even though it's on the board, I want you to see it in the Bible. Mark 3:14. And he ordained 12. We know that, right? What's that ordained mean? It means he chose them. He chose them. They didn't choose him. He chose them. I'm going to talk more about that on Sunday too. But right now for this message, I want to emphasize the next line. He ordained them what for? That they might be with him. What does that tell you? Does it say so that they could become great missionaries? Not if they're not going to spend time with him. They're not going to become that. And he says, he ordained them very simply that they might be with him. That is the number one thing. Because everything else that came to your mind about why he picked them, and what he has in store for them in the future, and what he imagines and envisions for them in the future to do, to go all around the world and start churches, would not have happened had they not spent 3 years with Jesus. Discipleship, mentorship, number one is about spending time with your mentor. Long term, so that you come to a place where now you know what to do because you've seen it, you have felt it, you have tasted it. It's real to you. I have a couple that I'm discipling now in their 60s. In fact, right now he's in Nigeria preaching. He's seen probably 50 or 60, 70 people saved in the last 3 or 4 days over there. He is an evangelist. 4 years ago, 6 years ago, they came to our church for the first time. He had been in about 12 different churches in 30 years. And I was talking about discipleship one day, and Jay and his wife was standing there with him. And Jay and Kathy both said, "Nobody has ever discipled us in 12 churches in 30 years. We don't even know what you're talking about. It's just a biblical term. Oh, we need to be discipled. But what is that?" And I've been discipling them. And now, he's been crossing the U.S., going to fairs and flea markets and seeing God do some great things. And I'm not talking about easy believism type evangelism. I'm talking about serious evangelism where there is, you repent of your sin, you trust Christ because you know you are a sinner. You turn from that to Christ. And I've been discipling just in the last few weeks a whole lot about, okay, this is what's going to happen in Africa. You're a big white man. This is what you're going to face. Be careful of this and this and this and this and this. He's been on missions trips with me before. That they should be with him comes before, and that he might send them forth to preach. See, we jump from ordaining 12 to sending them forth to preach. That's what we do. Well, sometimes we put something in the middle there ourselves. Send them to Bible college for 4 years and let them sit in some classrooms. That doesn't make up for being with a mentor for 3 years. Jesus Christ taught his doctrine while modeling his life. Yes, teaching doctrine is important. Bible college classes can be important. But following a mentor while you're learning that is a whole lot better. Amen. See, Jesus Christ was his own school and curriculum. He didn't have a Bible college to send those guys to. In fact, he didn't even have a book except Old Testament scriptures. He didn't have the books that I recommend to my disciples to read or require them to read. He didn't have any of that. He didn't have a TV program, a radio broadcast. Here, listen to this podcast this week and get back and we'll talk about it. He didn't have that. Jesus was his school. He was the curriculum. And to be honest with you, as many books as I use and as many resources as I use in my discipleship of people, I could do it without any of it. As long as I've got this relationship myself with the Father, like Jesus had with the Father, and I have the scriptures like Jesus had the scriptures, and I've got more scriptures than he had, I could disciple. Now that's easy for me to say at my age and with the experience I have. But when you're discipling people and they're learning how to disciple while you're discipling them. Sort of like kids growing up and then they start disciplining their kids and treating their kids the way they got treated. I got to move. Oh, I forgot down at the bottom. Discipleship is long-term, life on life, not short-term, fill in the blanks. 12 weeks, fill in the blank. You've been discipled. Here's your certificate. Go make disciples. What did the 12 disciples understand Jesus to mean? It's 8:30. I got to stop. We're going to sing, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." I don't know if anyone needs to make a decision tonight about anything. The Holy Spirit knows what needs to take place. I'm going to ask the Brother Curtis if he'd come. We'll sing. We'll pray. And I hope you'll come back tomorrow night because I'm going to pick up. I think I might pick up here. I might just skip the rest of this and go somewhere else and preach another. I've got what I think is important stuff from this book about discipleship and how Jesus did it. And I want us to get some of those basic principles. I won't get to them all, but I'm going to take as much time as I can getting to them. Let's stand. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. If the Lord spoke into your heart, you know what to do. And I'll turn the service over to the pastor to close. If you need to talk to the Lord, you come do it right now.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Bennett. You may be seated, everyone. I tell you, that I hope that challenged your heart. I tell you, if we're going to make a difference, we got to invest our lives. Faith Promise Missions is not just about investing money. That's part of it. But I just want you to know this is probably going to be a different missions conference than you've ever experienced. It gets more practical. You know, sometimes we have been taught that I just need to give my Faith Promise Missions and I've done my Great Commission duty. And that's all I have to do. But there's more to it than that. We just look around our world and look at our churches, look at our cities and communities, and we can see why we're in the shape we're in. It's because we're not doing what Christ commanded us to do. Just stop and think about it. We've got a job to do here. These missionaries have got a job to do there. And if we're going to keep sending them there, we're going to have to keep doing our job here. And so thank you, Brother Bennett, again for that message. And before we come to some closing announcements, we got something special we're going to do. I'd like our missionary wives to come up here to the front. And I'm going to ask Miss Cassie and my wife to come up here. The ladies are going to be going shopping in Amarillo in the morning and after breakfast. Now, all of you ladies, you know that to go shopping, there's two things that you need. You need a purse and you need some money. And so we've got a purse with $100 from the church in each one of these purses for these ladies. And then our Bible Baptist ladies are going to come and fill those purses up with some more cash because we want these missionary wives to be blessed. And so let's go ahead and give these purses to these missionary wives. And missionary wives, I just want to say to you, we do this because we want you to know that you are just as vital and important as your husband. And so we appreciate your ministry to your husband, to your children. You make it all possible. Our missionary, our ladies in church, why don't y'all make your way? Let's come make our way. Let's bless these missionary wives. Let's put some money in these purses and love on them tonight. give our missionary wives a hand. Thank y'all so much. We appreciate y'all. Y'all can be seated. And I tell you, appreciate our ladies and our girls here at Bible Baptist that were such a blessing. And but you know what? There's also another important thing we want to share. Missionary kids are so important. I was preaching on Wednesday night that I never stopped to think of the cost that my children had to pay to be missionary kids. I never stopped to think about it. So Abby, I want Abby to come up here. And all you missionary kids that are awake, make your way up here. We've got some cash for you. Brother Andy, you can come on behalf of your kids. Y'all can be seated. We appreciate you, missionary kids. You are a blessing, I know, to your parents. And we just want you to have a little bit of fun money and to do something that you would like to do. And, you know, also as a missionary, I remember that, you know, a lot of times love offering would go toward expenses. And I know missionary dads, a lot of times that they would sacrifice things for themselves to meet the needs of their kids and their wives and the needs of the ministry. And so we want to give our missionary men some fun money too. So missionary men, why don't you come up here, please? And by the way, this is not your love offering. This is your fun money, okay? We're thankful for these missionaries and the cost that they're paying just to get the gospel. And thankful that we can make them feel special tonight. We're going to give some announcements real quick and we'll close in prayer. We have something special going on. As I said, the ladies are going to be meeting here at the church at 8:30 to be leaving to go to Amarillo. But my wife would like to meet with all of those that are going just briefly after the service. If you can come up here to the front on this side, my wife wants to make sure everybody has travel arrangements to get there and how we're going to do that. And so if you're going tomorrow in the morning for breakfast and shopping with the ladies, I want to encourage you, if you didn't plan to go, I want to encourage you to go, because you may think, well, I don't have no money to spend. Well, listen, it's not about that. It's about you getting to know the missionary wives, just fellowship with them. And like David said, to be with them. You know, they might disciple you tomorrow. They might teach you something tomorrow. You can learn something from these missionary wives about being a mother, being a wife, and being what God called you to be. And so we want you to have time to be with them. And so that's what this is about tomorrow. So meet my wife up here. And then men, we're going to have breakfast at 8:30 at Albert's. We're going to meet at Albert's and for breakfast. And after that, we're going to go shoot some guns. So Brother Justin's going to come up here. And I want him to tell us what this is all about. What's he doing here?
Well, I came to make disciples. Tomorrow morning, we're going to be meeting at 8:30 at Albert's, and all the men that want to go. And if you haven't signed up yet, it's not too late. We'd love to have you be a part of this this day. Hopefully, we're not going to get rained out, but maybe we'll just do it through the rain. I don't know. Maybe we're manly men enough that a little rain ain't going to stop us. I don't know. We'll have to see. And so hopefully we can meet. We'll be, definitely meet for breakfast at 8:30 and go to Albert's. And then we're going to be heading out to Brother Mike's house, and just a little ways outside of town here. And we are going to be shooting some skeet. We'll be shooting some pistols and doing all kinds of manly things. We got 2,500 rounds of shotgun shells. I think about 1,500 clay pigeons. And me and my friends have backups, if that's not enough. Yes, sir, Brother Eric. He's got a whole stash of stuff that ready to go. And there will not be any shortage of shooting available tomorrow. And so if you can be there, we would love for you to be a part of it. And so just come check out, come see with me tonight. And I'll make sure and get you on the list. And but tomorrow, 8:30 at Albert's. And then we'll go to the skeet shoot after that. It's usually about 10 o'clock, and then till whenever the ammo's gone, I guess. Or your shoulder's tired, which could happen first. The gun that I got, what's the big deal with that? Well, this is a gun we want to give away to one of our missionary men. And so we are going to give this gun away tomorrow. And all the men that come out are going to be on your team. We're going to divide up and we'll let you shoot the gun, and then yes. And so tomorrow you get to pick your team, and you'll get all the men that's shooting with you, and they'll be representing you, and then whoever can win the competition will go home with the gun, and so we're looking forward to that. All the boys as well. You're going to have your own teams. And this might be a chance to get to beat old dad. Never know, okay? And so we're looking forward to that. If you have any questions about the skeet shoot, it is $20 for our men in the church, and that covers all your ammo and covers the skeet. If you want to bring your guns, you're welcome to 12-gauge, 20-gauge, 410s. If you want to bring some pistols, we'll open that up a little bit later on in the day. Bring all the ammo you need for that and your pistols, and we'll just have a great time. We'll explain some more details about the safety aspects of it and how it's all going to work tomorrow at Albert's. But other than that, come ready. Get your shoulder ready. You guys might like punch each other a few times tonight. Just get ready. I don't know if there's any warm-ups for shooting a gun or not, but do them if you can think of them. Because we're gonna do some serious shooting tomorrow, and so if you have any questions about that, come see me. Any other announcements, Pastor?
I don't think so. Just pray for us.
Okay, I get to pray with a gun in my hand. This is a holy opportunity.
We can have our missionaries go to the back after the sermon, and then everybody go by and get a credit card and get to know them better. Don't forget 7 o'clock tomorrow night.
All right. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you have given us an example. You came to the earth, and you were willing to invest. You were willing to take 12 people, 12 men that you chose, and you wanted to see them take the gospel into the world. You wanted to see them further the church. It was the beginning of missions, and I am thankful for that, because of those 12 men and their mission effort, their discipleship plan that you gave them, I'm saved. I have a church to be a part of. I have men and sisters that I can fellowship with. And it's all because of the very beginning of missions. You started it with those 12. And so thank you for that. Thank you for all of our missionaries who are here tonight and the rest of this weekend with us. I do pray that you'll bless them, you will reward them, allow them to enjoy their time with us, and that we would be able to be a blessing to them as they're here. Lord, help us to be sensitive to your plan. Help us to realize our part of the Great Commission, how we're supposed to contribute in this worldwide mission plan. And I just pray that you'll work in our lives, and we'll give you the glory for everything you accomplished this weekend. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and sing that song, the chorus of Little Is Much When God Is In It.